Amen. Got a little touched up there. Didn't see that coming. Man, that happens sometimes when we remember God and what He's done for us and what He has given us and what awaits us. Sometimes that happens to me. I get overcome. So, we had opportunity trail days. It's a real blessing. It's kind of funny. I had prayed on Wednesday night. We talked about having some opportunity to talk to some people, and it seemed like most of the time we were doing behind the scene things, which was good. You know, it's where God wanted us. But last night I had a great opportunity to talk to a number of people, and just, you know, they all have trail names, and I'll try to be quick with this, but this one guy we talked to the most, boy, once he started talking, he really talked, and his trail name was Honest Abe. And then as he began to share his heart, he had quite a story of addictions and things he had gone through and trouble with family and on. But then he came full circle. He grew up in a Southern Baptist home. He went far away from the Lord. But then at the end of it, he told me, he said, "I have an accountability partner who is on staff at my home church back in Missouri now, who is trying to help me while I'm out on the trail. And we stay in contact once a week." And just to see his whole story of how he went this way, and yet God didn't abandon him as he came back, you know. And other people, one person I talked to, I won't get into that, but he had to leave, and Cindy looked at me and said, "Where are you going with this?" I said, "I don't know." We'll see what God does. But just a joy of, we never know where God may give us opportunity. And, you know, I was pouting a little bit. It seemed like I hadn't talked to anybody. And then I pouted a little bit because for some reason I was scared to death. What am I going to do? But God will lead us. We're open to Him. He's good. Well, graduation day, I want to share a message today from one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 139. What an awesome ancient song of God. A.W. Tozer once said, "What comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us." And what I'd say to you, Gracie, and graduates, and it's true for all of us. What comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing. Do we have a big God or a little God? So let's get to our scripture, and then we'll jump into the heart of the message. In Psalm 139, if you will stand in our great God's honor, we'll read verses 7 through 15. "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth." Let's pray. Oh God, you are so much bigger than me, than any of us. And sometimes, Father, our vision is much too narrow. Father, open our hearts, open our minds to how great you are. And Father, may that guide us as we step forward from this day, Lord. May our view of you impact our view of what we see and where we go. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Robert Dick Wilson is a Hebrew professor at Princeton Theological Seminary. One of his practices is when formal students come back and speak at chapel at Princeton Theological School, he would sit near the front row and listen to their sermon, which, oh man, that'd be really intimidating. You know, it's like, you know, I'm sharing things of God, and this guy knows more. He's forgotten more than I'll ever know, you know, that kind of thing. Well, one of his former students was a guy who for years was pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, Donald Gray Barnhouse. And Pastor Barnhouse, he got up to speak, and he looked out there, and of course he saw his professor and go, a gulp. And he preached, and he came to the end of it, and Professor Wilson came up, shook his hand, hugged his neck, and here's what he said to him. He said, if you come back again, I will not come to hear you preach. I only come once, but I am glad that you are a big godder. When my preachers come back, I come to see if they are big godders or little godders, and then I know what their ministry will be. And Barnhouse asked him to explain. Dr. Wilson said, well, some men have a little God and they're always in trouble with him. He can't do any miracles. He can't take care of inspiration and transmission of the scriptures. He doesn't intervene on behalf of his people. They have a little God. I call them little godders. Then there are those who have a great God. He speaks. It is done. He commands. It stands fast. He knows how to show himself strong on behalf of them that fear him. You, Donald, have a great God, and he will bless your ministry. So the question is for all of us here today, as we go forward, do you have a little God or a big God? As we walk out of here and people look at us, will they say, well, Todd's a little godder? Or will they hopefully say, he's a big godder? And may we move regardless of our view of God, move in such a way that each day he becomes a little bigger. We become a little bigger godder. Philip Yancey once said, and I have to agree with this, God doesn't care so much how he's analyzed as near as much as he cares about how he is loved. As we are able to see how big and awesome and great our God is, it increases how big He is to us. Because we can only see so much. And in Psalm 139, the psalmist shares the picture of a big God. He is a big Godder. And I just want to look in a nutshell of several truths here. His presence, His power. Now, I'm going to do something preachers aren't supposed to do. I'm going to add a point to an outline. Normally they say, please take them off. Don't add them. But closing with His perception. So first couple of verses here, I just want us to see the very presence of God and come up with a couple of points here. God is everywhere. There is a verse in Jeremiah 23, and this is the New Century Version. No one can hide where I cannot see him, says the Lord. I fill all of heaven and earth, says the Lord. He's everywhere. One of his servants, you guys remember, was a guy named Jonah. Jonah was, you know, he was just kind of taking it easy, you know, in between preaching conferences and evangelistic crusades. And God spoke to him and said, hey, I've got a job for you, Jonah. I want you to go to Nineveh and to preach. And Jonah said, Nineveh? Nineveh? Those people don't deserve to be forgiven. Those people are cruel. Those people are scum, God. I'm not going. So what did he do? He jumped on a ship headed the opposite direction, away from Nineveh. You know, almost like, well, you know, if I go far enough, God won't see where I'm going. We'll see how far away I can go and maybe get out of His presence. Reminds me of the lady who was getting ready to take off on the airplane, and she was really nervous because she didn't like the idea of flying an airplane, but it was the only way she could get to where she needed to go. And she's sitting on the airplane, and a pastor is sitting beside her. She's got her Bible open. She's sweating. She's obviously nervous. Plane's getting ready to take off, and she grabs a hold. And the pastor says, God is with you no matter where you go. There is no reason for you to be so anxious. We can trust God. And she said, Preacher, that's not what the Bible says. He says, what do you mean? Jesus said, lo, I will be with you always. Not high, low. We're getting ready to go high. He is with us no matter where we are. The mountains, the valleys, other countries. God's still right wherever you guys were, right, Thomas, Rachel, even when they have barbecued rats or whatever it was you guys were getting into. God is all places. I love in Isaiah 43, verse 2, it reminds us, even the places we don't want to be, God is there. God says in that verse, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you pass through the fire, you will not be burned. When you walk through the flames, they will not set you ablaze. God says, I am there, even where you don't want to be. You are not alone. So looking at our scripture, I just want to make three points from this, where God is. First, death doesn't hide us from Him. Look at verse 8. Well, verse 7, He says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? He says, if I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. So when death comes and it's time for me to make my bed, to step into eternity, I can go in a direction of the heavens, the highest heavens, past that place into the presence of God that's set aside. Or death that takes me to the depths. The word in the Hebrew, Sheol, the place of the dead, which is one of the words that has a picture of the God's, not God's place, place of the dead, of hell, you know. The picture is when we die, one place or the other, His presence is not vacant anywhere. We are separated from God without Jesus Christ, but it is not that God is not able to be in any one place. And it's big news to be separated from God for eternity. When we die, it's not that we just go to sleep and that's it. No. When we die, we continue to live. The question is, where? Where will we live? Adolf Hitler, responsible for the death of so many Jews and the death of many Christians who would not comply with his plans and wishes. But when he died, he did step into eternity before a Jew. Before a Jew who was Messiah, Jesus Christ, and faced judgment before him. So you don't hide from God in death, and you don't hide from God as far as distance goes either. Look at verse 9. He tells us, if I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. The picture here is of standing at the Mediterranean Sea and looking as far as you can see and saying, man, this goes further than I can see. And if I go further than I can see or recognize or grasp, you're still there, God. You know, it makes you wonder, wouldn't it be something if the name of Jonah's ship was Wings of the Dawn? You know, jumped on Wings of the Dawn and took off, but you couldn't run away from God. You couldn't get far enough away from Him. He's still there. I love the story of the cosmonaut who went up into outer space, and they made it back, came back to their homeland of Russia, and made the declaration, we went up to the heavens, and I looked around, I looked at the earth, I looked at the moon, I looked toward the sun, and there was no sign of God. There is no God, He doesn't exist. I did not see Him anywhere. To which an American who happened to be there and listening said in response, "Sir, if you wanted to see God, all you had to do was take off that space suit. And you would see Him. There is no place that we go that is too far to be away from the very presence of God." You know, there are those people who go on religious missions. They go to Mecca, they go to Jerusalem, to the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall, to great places where God is to reign, to reside. And yet the truth of the matter is, as Scripture makes it clear, there is no place we can go where reaching God is not a local call. There is only one thing that keeps us from God: sin. It is not a geographic location. It is a matter of the location of our hearts. It says in Psalm 66:18, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Sin blocks us from the presence of God, and it takes a Savior to take off that block so that there is no long distance call, but a local call to go into the very presence of God. Solomon was right when he was working on the temple, and he said, "Even heaven and the heavens of heavens can't contain you, much less this house which I have built." And then there's one more here. As it says in the Scriptures, darkness can't hide us from God. He says in verse 11, "If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." The Scriptures tell us in the book of John that men love darkness instead of light. For the light, it reveals their sin, and they don't want their sin to be seen. It reminds me of a story I heard of one Christian leader who, there was a rather questionable show he was interested in seeing. He just didn't want anybody to know he was there. And so he asked the director of the show, "Is there somewhere where I can sit, an entrance where I can see through and watch the show where no one can see me?" The director recognized this Christian leader, and he said, "Sir, there is no door, there is no place to watch this show where God cannot see you." And the truth of the matter is, there is no place where darkness can hide our sin from God. He knows us. He knows where we are. For those who run from God, from those who reject God's love in Christ Jesus, man, that can be fearful. But for those of us who have responded to His invitation of love and said to our dad, "Okay, I'll climb up on your lap, Dad, and I'll receive your hugs and your forgiveness in Christ Jesus," it is not something to fear. It is a great hope which we can cherish. Like when Judy sang on the cross, "I'll cling." You know, at that time, in the early days when trains first ran on the tracks with passengers, they didn't have overhead lights in the trains. And when they would go through a dark tunnel, it would get dark. But the people wouldn't panic. It wouldn't go into chaos, because they knew that the conductor was in charge. And the conductor would get them through the darkness of the tunnel, and soon they would be able to see as they headed out of the dark tunnel into the light that awaited them. For us, there are times that we are in the dark place, but we have a holy conductor, Jesus Christ, who guides us through the dark tunnel. And we have the hope that there is an end to the tunnel, and we will step into the light, the safe place of light. In the Balkan Sea, some of the world's most expensive perfume is made. It is ground up from flowers that are found in a remote place in the Balkan Mountains. And they actually pick these flowers between 12 and 2 o'clock in the morning because they've discovered that is when the aroma is the strongest. And it is the weakest in the warmest parts of the day, the brightest parts of the day. And so it is in that dark time of the night that they pick these flowers in order to use them for fragrance. In 2 Corinthians 2:15, we are called the fragrance of Christ. That brings a wonderful blessing to God through our lives in Jesus Christ and in following Him, a fragrance that pleases God. You know, it's interesting, the idea in the Scriptures in biblical times was often not this idea of God is present everywhere. People had their own gods, and you know, it was like these many gods would control different areas. You had God of the mountains, you had a God who was in charge of the valleys, a God who was in charge of the crops, and these various gods would rule in different areas and over different places, sometimes nation by nation. Instead, the idea of a mighty God who was totally in charge. And remember when Elijah was on Mount Carmel and that great sacrifice, and the other guys went first as they stood against Elijah and Jehovah. And they're crying out, they're cutting themselves, they're dancing around, they're going wacko as they cry out to their different gods who were in charge of different areas. And, you know, Elijah's, this doesn't sound real spiritual, but he started making fun of them. Depends on which translation. You know, he says things like, where are your gods at? Did they go on vacation? You know, we'd say, they head out to Myrtle Beach. Where are they at? Why aren't they here? Well, the Living Bible, and I know they take a lot of liberty, they say, you know, did he take a bathroom break? Is that where your gods are? Where are they? And then we know, I love that story, when it's his turn, he just says a prayer, and the fire shoots down from heavens as God answers and licks up the whole sacrifice and the water that's all around the altar, and God reveals himself as the one true God who is in charge of everything and everywhere. Now, let me move on to this next point here. What time I got here? Oh, yeah, okay. Second thing is his power. Look at verse 13 here. He says, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. You know, it's interesting as we read about God's power, many examples through the Scriptures. And, you know, I love it. In Isaiah, where he talks about that God created the stars one by one and named each one of them. And there are so many stars, we don't even know how many there are. The vastness and the greatness of the universe and the galaxies that are all before us, and God made it all. And we think about Abraham and Sarah, who certainly thought, I ain't having no baby. Not this age. And remember, Sarah laughed. Well, be careful to laugh at God when he says he's going to do something. His power is way beyond what we can fathom or we can understand or grasp. There's an old saying, can God make a rock too big for him to lift? People get hung up on there are things that God can't do. God is all-powerful. He sets limits upon himself only in the way he has revealed himself in his personality. In that regard, he does not change. I'll give you a few of these that are from the Scriptures. In Hebrews 6:18, it declares, God cannot lie. He does not lie. He is a God of truth. What he tells you is truth. And Jesus declared that in what he said, I'm the truth. He is not a God who lies. Secondly, he is a God who does not associate with sin. He is holy. He is without sin. In Habakkuk 1:13, he says, your eyes are too pure to look on evil and you cannot tolerate wrong. He is a God who does not associate with sin. And then third, God can't be unfaithful. Beloved, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 13, it says, even if we're faithless, he is faithful, for he cannot disown himself. God is faithful to his promises and to his truth. That's who he is. He doesn't contradict his nature. But he is a God within that nature who is all powerful. And David, he shares in this text a personal response to that. It's beautiful in the scriptures. He talks about himself. He says, you created my inmost being. He said, God, I'm not an accident. I was strategically formed by you in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well, God. I know what you did. You knit me together in my mother's womb. You handcrafted me in detail. You formed my little body. You formed my personality. Everything about me was not a mistake. It was not random. It was your plan, God. You personally made me, and I'm me. I'm unique, and that's from you, God. You say, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. You know, we don't go around, well, I wonder what that, can't really see inside her belly from here, but something's going on in there. God is doing a handiwork. He is doing some crafting. And of course, now the technology we have with ultrasounds, it's amazing what we can't see. But even that, we see just a limited part. The beauty of what God is creating in David is he is saying, God, you made me. In the womb, we go from a zygote to an embryo, from an embryo to a fetus to 60 trillion cells. 100,000 miles of nerve fiber, 60,000 miles of blood vessels, 250 bones, sinews, joints, ligaments, muscles, and, you know, fearfully, wonderfully made. It goes on. No one was random or an accident. God made you to love Him. And to know others and love them. God has a plan in what He's doing. It breaks my heart so often when we hear of people who are aborted and you think, I wonder who we're missing. Who that person could have grown up to be and what influence that person could have had on our society. But that person was aborted. One teacher in a classroom, in making that point, shared these words. How would you advise a mother who was pregnant with her fifth child based on the following information? Her husband has syphilis. He has had it for some time. She has tuberculosis. The first child was born blind. The second child died. The third child was born deaf. The fourth child had tuberculosis. The mother is considering an abortion. How would you advise her? Now, the teacher shared, this was not just hypothetical, it is an actual historical case. Most of the students agreed she should have the abortion. The teacher said, congratulations, you have just killed the greatest composer ever, Ludwig von Beethoven. How can we know who that person is in the womb and who that person will become? We do not have that insight, written regardless of who it's going to be. That person is precious to God and is a precious creation of Him. Our view of God, are we little godders or are we big godders? Now, I got to close this thing out. Let's close out looking at God's perception. I'm going to move on from the scripture I said I was going to read. Verse 16, he says, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." God knows you. God loves you. God's at work in you. He says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you." In other words, David's saying, "God, you care about me. You think about me. And Lord, when I sleep and when I'm awake, whenever it is, you're still with me, Lord. Because your perception is, I count, I am your child. I am created by you." You know, that's, you know, when people say, "You were on my mind. I've been praying for you. You were on my mind." Guess what? The Bible says Jesus always lives to intercede for us. You were on his mind. You were on his heart. You were on his thoughts. I know Jerry's life verse, great verse, Jeremiah 29:11. In the NIV, I'm not even sure which translation Jerry knows, but in the NIV it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And that is true for all of us. God has a reason for us to be here. He has a plan for us, and it is not a plan to destroy us, to harm us. It's a plan to reveal himself. And that's really what, you know, prospering is about. It's about God showing us who he is and how he loves us and how he has a reason for what we face. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of the bird called a guillemot. I hadn't before I was, you know, started working on this lesson. But the guillemot, a bird who lives in the Arctic and is known to live in the craggy high rocks of the northern coast. And because it's a limited area for them to come together on the crags of the rocks, often thousands will come together to lay eggs. And the amazing thing about the guillemot is, although there are thousands of eggs, if a mother becomes separated from any distance from where she laid her eggs, somehow, even though those eggs would look the same to us, we'd say, "How do you tell those apart?" The mama bird is able to find her eggs. Even if you were to move her yards away, she would be able to make her way back to her egg. She has that insight, that particular instinct. She's able to find it. And if a little bird can find the egg, do you think that your God can find you? We need to be big Godders. We say, "God, how can I face it? Why is this happening to me? God, did I make the right decision? Lord, did I make the turn you wanted me to?" God can find you. God is still with you. And God will help you. He is there with us. I love what I read. An 80-year-old man had said, "God, nothing better happen to you, because if something happens to you, we're sunk." Can you imagine an 8-year-old saying that? It doesn't even occur to a little kid, because a little kid says, "God, thank you for being there." Not, "If something happens to you, God, you're there." May we be big Godders. May we understand that God is not limited, but he loves us and he is in our corner. And as the future unfolds, he is there with us and for us to lead us. Let's pray. Father, God, I thank you that you are our guide. And Father, as I think about Grace and Dorian, Father, Shirley's granddaughter too, Father. Lord, you know, it's a new transition, Father, too. And yet, Lord, you are there through each change. You are there to guide. And Father, I pray for those graduating, and for us, Father, who may be graduating to something else, Lord, that we would remember that just because change is around the corner, we love and follow and worship a God who doesn't change. Your word says in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we worship you, the God who is faithful everywhere, anywhere. And we trust you. God, with an altar that's open, may we come before you. May we understand, Lord, you love us, that you died upon a cross for us, that you made a way possible for sin to be forgiven, for new starts to occur. And Father, and your love is beyond what we can grasp, but thankfully, you grasp us, even when we cannot grasp you. And so we take that to heart. Lord, as we stand, as we sing, may we just obey, whether it's to come to this altar and pray, make a public decision before your people, or to just decide right where we are what you want of us. Lord, may we be big Godders. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.